good to be with you guys. How have you been enjoying the Joseph study? So good, isn't it? Oh, it's one of my favorite studies so far. It's really, really good. I have some younger ladies on my teaching team at my home church, and we've gone through this study. We went through it last year. And I have two of my grandkids this week, and I've sent them all texts like, how on earth do you plan your notes when you have little kids running around? I don't know how they do it. And I said, in good messages, too. It's just surprising. It's astounding to me to be able to serve God and be a full-time mom of little ones like that. But so last week, you guys were in chapter 42, and this week we're going to 43 and 44, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. I'm going to just pray for us. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for these ladies that they diligently come and sit at your feet and learn what your word has to say and how it applies to our lives. And so, Lord, now I pray that you would pour your spirit out upon us, that you would inhabit the praises of your people, and that you would just see fit to meet us where we're at, Lord. Each one of us come in with different things that we're dealing with in our lives, different highs and different lows. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would speak to each one in regards to our own lives and how we can take what we learn here from your throne room and put feet on it. And help us, Lord, to do that, we pray. And I just pray that you would anoint your word and that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear what your spirit has to say. And we pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the saddest thing about betrayal is that it doesn't come from our enemies, does it? Betrayal often comes from the ones we know that are the closest to us. And that, I think, is what makes betrayal so difficult to deal with, wouldn't you say? Because it's not usually a stranger. It's usually someone very close. And that is exactly what Joseph is dealing with in these few chapters as we've gone through the narrative. And now we're working our way through these two chapters. He's dealing with the people that should love him, and yet they're the very ones that have betrayed him. And we have all suffered some betrayal. I can identify with Joseph as I read this story, and I just think about the own betrayal in my own life, people that I've thought were close to me, that, you know, those times when you just have that, like, how could you moment? Like, how could you? You were supposed to have my back, not stab me in the back. You know, just those moments of like, why did you do that? I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't get what you're doing here. And yet as Christians, we always hear, okay, we have to forgive, but then we have that kind of this going. Well, how do I hold them accountable? And how do I forgive? And how do I get over this? And how do I deal as a Christian with betrayal? Have you ever wondered those things? That's exactly what Joseph was wondering. And last week, you guys looked at lesson 4, and you saw the brothers came to buy the grain, and they went back to Jacob with some very not so good news, right? They had some difficult news to deliver. They had to leave Simeon behind. Some scholars think it's because he was the most devious one of the bunch. But they had to promise then to bring the youngest, Benjamin, back down with them in order that Joseph would see them, would have audience with them again. He said, don't come unless you bring your youngest brother. And he wanted that promise of them to bring it. Why? To prove he was saying, oh, you guys are spies. He talked harshly with them, kind of set up this thing. You guys are spies, and I want to know what you're made of. I want to know if you're telling the truth about who you are. And so he sends them on their way. And you guys know, as we pick up the story in chapters 43 and 44, now we see the brothers come again. They're going to be coming again to Joseph. And Joseph has some big questions that he wants to know in these two chapters. Both kind of run in, so they're just kind of one narrative. And, of course, it leaves us just kind of on a cliffhanger at the end of it. But In these questions, maybe you can identify. He wants to know, have they really changed? Have my brothers really changed? Would there be any confession or repentance from them? Would he see that? Would he ever be reunited with them fully, restored? Would he ever see his little brother or his father again? You know, he sent him off, but he didn't know, are they going to come back? What's going to happen? I mean, he knew there was a severe famine, so he probably figured that they would at some point. Could he trust him again? Have you ever had that happen with someone who betrays you? It's like, I'll forgive you, but trust, forget it. You're not getting that, right? We say those things to people who betray us, but could he trust them again? Could he forgive them? Those are the questions that might have been running through his mind. And we've had some of these questions ourselves about people who betray us. Haven't you had those very questions about somebody who has let you down, somebody who's been really disloyal to you, somebody who has hurt you deeply? What can we do with this as Christian believers? How can we handle this? So our focus tonight is going to be looking at how will we treat those who have betrayed us? How can we handle it, and how does God want us to handle it? And as we kind of go through this narrative, we're going to see that unfold in his life. So we kind of pick up this week in 43, and in the opening verses, we see that Jacob is, he goes back, he tells him, okay, go back and get some more grain. Now he's kind of like, people are starting to get hungry, and he's like, he didn't want to send Benjamin, but now he's faced with the reality, like, I'm going to have to do this. So he says to them, go get some more grain, and Judah's like, okay, that's fine and good, but if we go, we've got to take the little guy, because, you know, we got to take our little brother, probably not so little now, but we have to take Benjamin, or forget it, it's going to be a waste of our time. So why are we going to even go back if you're not going to let us take him? So he's basically saying, you send Ben, we'll be on our way. You don't, we're not going, because we're not going to waste our time. And in this exchange, as you've read through the first maybe 7 or 8 verses of this text, you see that Jacob clearly doesn't understand what God's doing, right? He has a sense of what's going on, and he can see the circumstances of the here and now, but he has no clue what God's doing behind the scenes, because if he did, he would have sent them a long time ago, right? He would have hurried them on their way. He would have been jumping up and down, knowing the purpose that God was going to have in it, but he didn't, and so he hesitates. He only makes decisions on that which he can see. Can't we identify with that? We look at our circumstances, and we're like, okay, I don't get what God's doing here, so I'm going to make decisions based on that which I see. Now, Judah, he makes Jacob a deal, and he says, okay, I'll be the surety for him. You guys all read the story. I'll take the responsibility for Benjamin. You let us take him, and I will put myself as a responsible party. I'll be his exchange. And obviously, we can see the picture of Jesus in there, coming from the tribe of Judah. Jesus, our exchange, our redemption, our surety for this life that we have, our Messiah, would come from this line. And Judah, you know, he was telling him, like, we could have been home already. Like, we're wasting time. We're starving. Like, let's get this going. We could have been, like, done with this. And instead, you're dragging this out and dragging it out. So Jacob comes to his senses, kind of realizing that, okay, there's no other way. And isn't that the case with us a lot of times? Like, it's not till our backs are up against the wall and circumstances leave us, like, zero choices that we finally go, okay. You know, people always say, like, oh, the Lord shows up in the 11th hour. And I've thought about that. I've contemplated. And it's like, is it that the Lord shows up, or is it we finally surrender in the 11th hour? We finally go, okay, God, your way, not mine. Often necessity directs our actions, doesn't it? You know what? We pray and we beg God, and we get frustrated, and we even get angry when he doesn't do what we want him to do. But yet he's got a plan and he's got a purpose. And I think about, you know, we always say, oh, God has a plan for our life. But I think purpose is a key, because yes, he has a plan, but his purpose is where the why comes out of that plan. The purpose is like the why behind the plan. God not only has a plan for us, But he has a purpose for the circumstances we're in. He has a purpose for the lives that we live. And sometimes we can't see that purpose as we're going through it. We can see the plan unfolding, and a lot of times we're like, I don't like that plan. I don't want to go with that plan. But what's God's purpose? What's his purpose in that plan? And will we trust him in that? 2 Corinthians 14:18 says, so we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we can see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Our God is about eternal things, not about the situations that are going on. Yes, he cares for us deeply, but he's about eternal things, those things that maybe we can't see. So Jacob instructs them to take double the money. An interesting side note, maybe some of you read that in your commentaries. They talk, some of the commentators say that it was interesting that he took double the money because there are 10 brothers and money equaled a silver piece. It was like an interchangeable word. So what he was saying in taking double money could have been like he took 20 pieces of silver, which is exactly what they sold Joseph into slavery for. So I thought that was an interesting point. He told them to take a present, and then he told them, okay, take Benjamin with you. And in verse 14, if you look, I'm going to read verse 14. It says, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Here's a man who's finally coming to a surrendered state. Israel, he's called in this part of the text, meaning governed by God. And here he's saying, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. And isn't there a time that comes in our lives? There's always a time that comes when we must surrender ourselves into the hand of God. And this is what Jacob is going through right here. He's getting to the point where he's like, okay, God, I have to surrender myself into your hands. God Almighty, El Shaddai is the word. God Almighty, the mighty one. We have to surrender and just go, okay, not my will, but thy will be done. And I think about Jacob here and how he was so focused on his own circumstances. It's almost like saying there is no God. You know, when we focus on just our own self and our own, and we forget the eternal purpose, then it's almost like saying there is no God. And how many hours have we wasted, ladies, in despair and in worry, in fear, in crying, in exaggerating of circumstances because we couldn't see or we didn't understand what God was doing in our lives. And so we get worried or we have this despair in our lives. And instead, if we knew what the Lord was doing, we might be jumping up and down or we might be rejoicing in the purpose that he had behind some of those situations. And we might be celebrating. And sometimes it's not about hanging in there. It's about letting go. Sometimes we have to let go of those things that we hang on to. You know, the middle of the night tape that plays over and over in your head. Why is it always at like 3 a.m. when it's like this rewind goes on and we're thinking about all the things, you know, what did I do and why did I say that and why did she say this? And, you know, we just dwell on those thoughts instead of being able to surrender to God and say, God, it's yours. You do with it what you want. A couple of years back, we were in the London airport, and it was, we were on a missions trip in Europe, and we ended up in the London airport, and it was July 3rd. And so America's Independence Day was the next day, and we were flying on July 3rd. And when we walk in, every single TV in the airport had these huge breaking news that there was a credible bomb threat for an aircraft flying from London to Los Angeles, to America, and that it was a credible threat. It was on every single TV. We walked in, so I ran up to the TV screen there looking for our flight. We were the only flight flying into America that day. And I just began to panic. I just like had this look of terror on my face. Like, what am I going to do? Like there's this, like, it's a long flight. It's 10 hours. Like, what am I going to do? My husband finally looked at me because he could see the dread in my face. And he said, do you want to fly another flight? Do you want to just stay here? And I'm like, no, because then if I change something, then maybe something would happen. And I like manipulated the situation. So I'm like, no, we're flying. And I remember crossing the threshold of the plane and just saying, Jesus, I'm either going home to see my kids or I'm coming to see you. But either way, I'm going home. Like, it was just like that moment of surrender. Like, I don't know what's going to happen as I go forward, as I step out in faith here, but I know one thing. It all leads to me coming home to you eventually, you know? And so I could step onto that plane and just go, whatever. You know what? If that happens in the sky, then praise the Lord, it'll be quick, you know? So at that moment, I was able to cry out that El Shaddai, God Almighty, you're the one that has my life in your hands. When we only focus on the here and now, that's when we come to those moments in life where we get sidetracked, where we don't want to keep going. Remember Peter walking on the water. What happened? As soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And that's like us in our trials. Every time we take our eyes off the Lord, what happens? We end up either wanting to quit. How many times have you just like, forget it. This is not for me. There's got to be something else I can do. You know, we've all had those moments of doubt, of doubting the Lord, of doubting why we're here and what this circumstance is. Or you give up on the circumstance. You're just like, you know, how many times have you been in a situation where you're like, I know what to do, but I don't want to do it right now. I know what the word says. I just don't want to have the painful process of going through it. We all face trials. We all have famines in our lives. We all have afflictions and suffering. We will. The Bible has said if we live on this earth, we're going to face those things. But it's how we face those. And I believe that that is one of the very strong reasons that people call Christians hypocrites. Because I think that in our trials, we're good at being Christians in our successes. But how are we at being Christians when we're going through a trial, when we're afflicted, when we're going through suffering? That's what the world wants to see is, okay, you can get through the good times. How do you get through the bad times? That's what's going to make the difference in this world that we live in. Well, the boys head up to Egypt. They're scared for their lives. Because they think that, they're going to go into Joseph's room and they don't know what's going to happen. And they think it's because of their money and all of that. And yet they're found finding favor and peace and a feast waiting for him, right? And it's kind of all going well. He's asking, how's your dad? And, oh, he's well. And then in verse 29 and 30, if you look down in 43, it says, then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin. That's a really dramatic scene. He looks up and he sees Benjamin, someone he hasn't seen in the longest time, his mother's son, and he said, is this your younger brother whom you spoke to me about? I don't think he's saying, is it really Benjamin? I think he's just like playing along. Is that your brother? Because immediately he says, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. That gut wrenching yearning, like when you haven't seen somebody for a long time, or maybe you've been alienated from someone for a long time, or separated by conflict, and you meet again and you reunite. It's that reuniting that he yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and he wept there. And I just think about this chamber, you know, being like our secret place. This is a secret place for us. And he says he went to his chamber in that room. That literally meant like room or parlor, like he went to a place. But it also means like our innermost being, like our chamber, that place where we go to meet with the Lord. You know, the place that nobody else shares with you. It's just that communion time between you and the Lord, that prayer time, that time where you're screaming, where you do battle, where you bargain, where you cry out, where you repent, hopefully, and surrender, that secret place with the Lord, that chamber that you're spending time with Him. And I don't know if you guys have seen this. It's kind of been running all over YouTube and Facebook. It's a new Phil Wickham song, and he sings it with Maddie Cunningham. Have you guys seen it? It's called The Secret Place. Oh, such a fascinating song, and I want to read the lyrics to you because it just reminds me right of where Joseph is at right now. It says, "Where will you run, my soul? Where will you go when wells run dry? When the wind starts to blow, how are you going to keep this flame alive? In the fading light, when light is breaking, I know you will always be waiting. You will always be there." And the chorus goes, "I'm running to the secret place where you are, where you are. I sing of you all the ways you stole my heart. Better is a moment that I spend with you than a million other days away. I'm running, I'm running, I'm running to the secret place. You are my only hope. You are the rock on which I stand. You will not let me go. I know that I'm safe within your hands. Hands are lifted high, hearts awake to life. We are satisfied here with you. Chains will hit the floor, broken lives restored. We couldn't ask for more here with you, here with you." That secret place. And I wonder, perhaps, if that's what kept Joseph's integrity going, because he spent that time in his chamber crying out. He didn't retaliate when he could have retaliated. He had every right to retaliate against these guys, right? When he couldn't, he wasn't revengeful when, after all, they had it coming. And think about your life. Think about all the anger he had, all the years that were lost, all the years that he didn't get to see his little brother, all those times when he didn't get to see his dad. Surely that should have flooded his mind when he looked at Benjamin for the first time. Not only did he have love for them, but think of the hatred that he could have had for the guy standing around him. That would have been my thought. This is your fault that I don't get to see him. This is your doing that I haven't been able to see my dad. But instead, he's able to love. And I ask the question, like, how? How was he able to do that? He didn't let the circumstances dictate his actions. He let God dictate his actions. And I wonder, and I ask myself the question, could I keep cool? Could I keep that persona in that situation? Would I be able to do that? I kind of wonder if I could. And I ask the Lord, like, teach me, Lord, how to love my betrayer. Because that, to me, as a Christian, is a really, that in to anybody is difficult at best. But to a Christian, like, how do I do that? Like, how do I really love my betrayer? Hebrews 6:19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil." And I love that term, the presence behind the veil, because it gives us a clue into how we can have hope and how we can't have hope. We have no hope apart from Jesus tearing that veil in two. We don't have access to it. We can't even gain access on our own merit behind the veil. It's not even available to us. But because of the work that Jesus did, we're allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. That's where we get our hope from, not from our circumstances, not from anything that we can do right or wrong, not from anything that anybody else can do right or wrong, only based on the work of Jesus on the cross, paying the price for us and shedding his blood in our place, like what Judah wanted to do, our surety that we gain access to that Holy of Holies. That's what brings us hope. And that's when we can access that hope anytime, because you think about how hopeless our world is and how much we lose hope as even believers, as we go through life and we become hopeless. We have to remember the truth behind this. I don't have hope because of my circumstances or because what I can do. I have hope because what Jesus does, and that brings instant hope. doesn't it? Always, because I have access behind that veil. Joseph, if you think about Joseph and what he went through, he was the betrayed. He was the one that was mistreated. You would expect him to act in a way that was unbecoming. He was the one that was lonely, hated. He was the outcast for years. And then he turns around and gives to his enemies. What a picture of Jesus. He gives them water when they get there. He provides food for them. He even fed their livestock, their donkeys out. He had their feet washed. He treated them with kindness. And that's the big question. How is that possible? Listen and jot down a few of these verses. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Zero. No darkness. He is light. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then again, 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Joseph is the perfect example of him showing God's love to people who don't deserve it. Absolutely don't deserve it, but he gives them love. Francis Bacon said, in order for light to shine so brightly, the darkness must be present. Why can we see the light? Because darkness exists. Because the darkness was there, Joseph comes shining so bright into this story that we think, well, there's the light. It's easy to see. And you can't deny this kind of love. You can't give credit to anybody but to God for what he's done. You look at Joseph's life and you're like, that's God. Like, that's what he does, because I'm not capable of doing that. I would have him in a pit like they did for me. I'd be throwing 20 cents at him. Like, you know, this is what you deserve, right? Because that's what our natural inclination is, to retaliate. Our natural is, you slap me, I'm going to slap you harder. You know what I mean? Like, you get me, I'm going to get you. We can be conniving and we can be manipulative. I mean, if we're just really honest, like, that's what we want to do when people betray us. We don't want to do this. This is hard. This is the hard stuff of Christ. This is the stuff I want to learn to put feet on. This is the stuff that I want to learn to walk in. And I, like you, I get it. I have a situation in my life where someone very close to me, just recently, it was a how could you moment. Like, how could you? How could you? And I'm reading this going, you got to be kidding me, Lord. Like, I don't know if I have this in me, but I want to learn it. And so teach me the hard things, because that's what's going to show the world your love. It's just impossible to see this kind of love. But here's what happens. The recipients of this, they get to see God, because they know this can't be a person. This has to be God and God alone. We can't do this without God. And then guess what? He gets all the glory for it, because you know it had nothing to do with you. But in the process, you get set free. We get set free when we can love the way that the Bible tells us to love. It sets us free. So we finish out 43, kind of enter 44 with Joseph testing their newfound repentance for his brothers. And he wants to see if it's really true, the real test. Now, Benjamin is kind of in a similar spot to what Joseph was in, because he was receiving favor when he sat down and they gave him five times the amount. Joseph's probably watching like, what are you guys going to do? You know, he's getting favored, just like Joseph was getting favored by his dad. And maybe he wanted to see, like, how are you guys going to handle this? And they passed that test. It kind of like, you know, they were on the good side. They were getting food. So they're like, okay, we're going to keep the peace here. And then they sent them on their way, and they probably thought, ooh, we're homeward bound. We got Simeon. We got, you know, Benjamin. We're headed home. Life is good. And then what happens? The silver cup. They placed the silver cup. And I was thinking about the silver cup, and it wasn't it interesting? They said he practiced divination. And you're kind of like, what? the heck was that? And I was thinking about that, and it's just a practice that they did in that time, the Egyptians did. And I was thinking, you know what? He may have said, I have the ability to do this, but I'm like, Joseph's discernment didn't come from a cup. You know, he could get rid of that cup very easily and put it in anyone. He still had good discernment that he was using. And so here they go with this other testing, and I thought it was interesting because he was kind of testing them when Benjamin found favor, and he was testing them when Benjamin got accused. Both. He wanted to see, how are they going to handle both of these situations? Are you going to be jealous of the favoring, and are you going to stick up in the accusations? And isn't that, like, we do that. We get jealous of someone being favored, but also are we going to stick up for someone when they're being accused? And I wonder if Joseph thought, oh, is Benjamin going to be safe with them? You know, did he want to know that? Would they lie and say, oh, Benjamin did it? You know, what was he thinking when he put that in the thing? I mean, he didn't know what they were capable of when he was putting in there. He just wanted to know, what are they made of? And how do we know what we're made of? It's like, what's the thing? You don't know what's in a tea bag until you put it in hot water. You know what I mean? Like, you don't know what people are made of until you see them go through something really, really hard. This week, I was telling Bettina earlier, and some of you, how many of you have heard of 412 Church in San Jacinto? Okay, so this past week, their executive pastor, Tom Hughes' right-hand guy, the senior pastor's right-hand guy, was killed in an ATV accident and devastated his family, devastated the church. You know, I think about Greg Laurie when he had to go through losing his son. And I remember the Sunday that he got up and spoke right after, and I thought, how could he do that? This is how he wanted people to see, I got to walk through this, and I've got to show people how I walk through this. Not fake, genuinely. How do we do this? How do we walk through these situations? So they decide that whoever has the cup's going to die. They're totally confident. Remember, they were completely confident, like, no one has it here. You don't have to worry. So they're like, kill the person who has it. And he's like, no. He'll just be our slave. And then it was revealed that Benjamin had it. Judah pleads, stating that his father's going to die without this son. Like, I can't do this again to my father, right? And now in the end of 44, he kind of reiterates the story a little bit, but in the end, in verse 29, it says, now if you take his brother away from me and harm comes to him, you will send this grieving white-haired man to his grave. So the chapter kind of finishes out with Judah offering himself in place of Benjamin. And I just want to make a final couple observations before you get to go in your group time and talk through this. But I was thinking about the fact that I can identify with Joseph pretty easily. Most of us in this room, we can identify with Joseph for sure. But can't we also identify with his brothers? I mean, haven't we ourselves? Yes, we've been betrayed, but haven't we been the betrayer as well, if we're honest? We're looking in the mirror and we just say, you know, I've been there. How many of you have had betrayal in your life? Someone has betrayed you pretty deeply. I would imagine most of us have gone through that. And at the moment when that cup was found, I was kind of wondering if the brothers' memories flooded them with guilt. And I could kind of think about what might they go through the process of thinking about what sin that they had committed. And I'm wondering if we could identify with the brothers in this way, you know, plotting against the innocent. Could we identify with that hatred or jealousy of someone who's favored in our place? Could we let others hurt or suffer for our gain? Think about how many times we've had that experience. They were just thinking about, we got rid of that problem. We don't have to deal with it. They just flippantly said, I mean, they're all worried about, oh, we brought back the money. But then I was thinking about, well, gosh, they were just like, oh, his brother, he's dead. Like, you know what I mean? Like, they just, you know, were like, oh, yeah, he died. Never self-correcting, only trying to skate around something or to get through it. How many times have we done that? Like, if I could just get past this, if I could just move past this, we think about that. And, you know, we often focus on when people sin against us, but what about when we sin against others? What do we do in those situations as believers? Are we really taking the opportunity to go, you know what, I got to come to you because I did something that I shouldn't have done? Do we have that confession? Do we have that moment where we go to that person and say, you know what I did was wrong and I'm sorry? That's hard to do as well. Now, if you compare them to Joseph, you know, they were takers. Joseph was a giver. He gave them their money back. He didn't want anything from his enemies. He didn't want a thing from them. So every time he filled their sacks, they got their money back too. He filled their sacks with food. I think about that scripture, if your enemy is hungry, what? Feed him. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. He saved them from certain death. No retaliating, no killing, no imprisonment, no revenge. Another scripture, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Joseph, we see, conducted himself in a life that was given by God, lining up with scripture. The brothers, they've taken on a life, they've taken a life, and they've come up with the result of regret. You know, often people will say, live your life so that you have no regrets. When you're looking in the rearview mirror of life, you don't want to look back and go, man, I have so many regrets. That's what these brothers did, looking over their shoulders, suspicious all the time. You know, who would want to live like that? They had a self-revealing life, where Joseph, on the other hand, he gave people a life they didn't deserve. He was giving to the point he loved. That's grace. That's God's grace. That's him living a God-revealing life. You can live a self-revealing life, or you can live a God-revealing life. But we have to make decisions to those ends. We have to make choices every day, every minute. Am I going to reveal God, or am I going to reveal my flesh? That's a moment-by-moment decision. Sometimes by noon, that's several decisions, right? Am I going to reveal God, or am I going to reveal myself? Are we going to surrender to his plan and his purpose, even when we're in the pit? I mean, even down in the depths of betrayal and despair, are we going to reveal God? And at the end of your study, you'll read this verse again, Genesis 50:20. It says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. We have no idea why God puts us where he wants us at a certain time. And it could look bleak, and it could look dim, and it could look like, I don't want to be here. I mean, how many times have you said to God, I've walked through a situation all the time saying, I don't want to do this. I do not want to walk this path. Have you ever been there? Don't want to walk this path. But when we follow God's plan, then his purposes are established. So let's pray.